you see me really in a tie, somebody died or is getting married. Good morning. Let's pray, because I need to. Lord God, thanks for your word, for your holiness, for your manifest presence. Thanks that there's a Holy Spirit and we're not left to ourselves. We pray your blessing on your word. We ask that you would take it where you would and speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. I periodically make mistakes by saying things to John like, hey, we should preach on this. And he says, okay, go ahead. He does that from time to time. And the Lord gave me this word night before last in the middle of the night. And I got up and I jotted down five different things and went back to sleep. And unfortunately, I didn't put any scriptures with them. I wished he would have given it to me completely, but he didn't. He gave me topics, but that's okay because I'm a conceptual learner. God gives me a concept and then kind of works it out in my mind and in my heart. We've been talking, John has been talking about worship. Well, we've been talking at the men's meeting about worship because, if you'll turn to Colossians 1, the Lord put it on the hearts of the elders. That they were called to disciple, not just to convert, to assist in bringing to maturity. That was their charge. And if you look in Colossians 1, we'll pick up at verse 9. Paul is already talking about having heard of their faith here in Colossia. And he says, for this reason also, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I guess that's through verse 12. And then picking up in verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Scripture I don't understand. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. It is the understanding of the eldership in this congregation, and not here only. We believe those of us that are privy to it have heard that that's the word that's going out in the body right now. Make disciples and not make somebody that looks like you. That'd be hard for me, wouldn't it? Not someone who does what you do, drinks their coffee the way you do or things like that, but people that are committed to the deep things of God to walk on. And so the leadership endeavored to seek after that. And I gather with them, along with several other men, and through prayer, God has spoken to us that we should start by teaching worship. And that worship is not singing a half a dozen songs, jumping up in the back like I do, you know, bowing down. It's something that happens much deeper than that. And John breached the subject a couple weeks ago with a really excellent word, which he almost apologized for, but didn't. Were any of you offended when John came out and spoke a clear-sounding word of truth? No, right? Because you love him, and you know that he wouldn't do anything like that to hurt anybody, but that's what the Lord was saying. So with confidence, we do that. Anyway, I'd like to pick up at the where he started, really, John 4, John the fourth chapter. I call this the mechanics of worship. In John 4, we find Jesus conversing with a Samaritan woman. Yeah, he's not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan. According to the Jewish traditions, he should have no association with them. And in that culture, really, he shouldn't have been talking to the woman at all. But God breaks out of the box, doesn't he? John 4, picking up at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So, according to Jesus, it's not important if you worship in Jerusalem or at Franklin Covenant. Or maybe it's not important whether you worship at Franklin Covenant or at Drake Software. Or maybe it's not important if you worship at Franklin Covenant, Drake Software, or at Ingalls. Maybe it's important that you worship wherever you are. Aren't you the temple of the living God? So you got the God of the living temple with you. And it doesn't matter where you are, you and the temple of God and the God of the living temple are together, right? So you're going to worship wherever you are. And then the other thing, particularly what John spoke about, was worshiping in truth. You cannot worship the God, the Santa Claus God. Why can't you worship the Santa Claus God? Because he's a false God. He's not the real God. You can't worship the, if you step out of line, I'm going to squish you, God. Why? Because he too is a false God. The God of the Old Testament was not a meanie, and then Jesus came along and made him nicer. There's tons and tons and tons, well, maybe he didn't. No. There's tons of stuff in the Old Testament about how gracious God is. And we know that God's gracious because he's right, we're wrong. If you came here in the middle of the night, it would be really dark in here. And if you turn the light on, what would happen to the darkness? Psh, gone. So too would be sinful man in the presence of the living God if it was not for grace. God issued grace right at the fall. Grace and a promise. Otherwise, we would have all been incinerated. Father would have said to the Holy Spirit, let's start over. Okay? But he chose not to do that. So, Jeremiah 17. I want to show you some of our strong points as human beings. Because the first place that worship starts is in recognizing who you are. Part of the worshiping God in truth requires you to know who you really are. So according to Jeremiah, and this is a wonderful chapter, it talks about the sin of Judah. But it has a lot of gracious scriptures in it. But we're just going to read verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Okay? So your number one point is that you have a wicked heart. And you need to know that. You need to know that your heart is wicked. And left to itself, it's going to go astray. Okay? Romans 12. We have to establish a few things here. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why would you need your mind renewed if it was okay? But it's not. It's fallen. So, number two is you have a useless mind. It's broken. So you have a wicked heart, and you have a useless mind. It's not looking real good. Isaiah 64. Verse 6. I have a lot of scriptures here. I'll try to travel through them fairly quickly. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So I have a wicked heart, I have a useless mind, and I'm not clean before God. Now, the holy paradox is that while I know all of those things about me, I also know that God loves me, and that if I was the only one, he would have sent the Son, that he's extended to me things that I don't deserve, but that he wants me to have. And when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus, and because of that, I'm acceptable in his sight. Do you believe that? Well, sometimes you don't act like you believe that. Okay? And honestly, I'm speaking for myself. I don't mean to sound self-righteous in this, because I'm not. I have my own problems. But I've never had a problem with that. Ask my wife. I got saved and I believed it. And I've never struggled with that again. I've struggled with being obedient. I've struggled with trusting him to pay the mortgage. But I've never had a problem believing that he really loved me and that despite of who I was going to go and be with him forever. And that when I was a bad boy, he was going to spank me. He was not going to throw me out of the family. And that's Christianity 101. Once you get that established in your mind and in your heart, and then you can go. Could you put that diagram up there? We're going to be teaching using a picture, which we'll see. Turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry you can't read the words. I did that late last night. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. We serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, and now he's quoting, "See," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Now, this is the pattern that was shown to Moses on the mountain, okay? And we have an abundance of Old Testament scripture to lay out this picture. Now, our Lord, who made it so that your wicked heart, useless mind, and rags for righteousness could be acceptable, he's the one that made this pattern. And the New Testament writers pick up the same picture and use it as a teaching tool. So we too can use it as a teaching tool. Now, your wicked heart, useless mind, and rags for righteousness are dealt at that big rectangular square there, the red thing in the beginning that says altar of sacrifice. Okay? Now, any of you who have listened to me know that I usually I'm an Old Testament teacher. Okay, I teach the Old Testament and the revelation of the New Testament. And I've used different pictures, John Wayne as a World War II sergeant in a foxhole, and he's got the topographical map and the acetate overlay. Well, God gave me an interesting picture. Joy, remember when you went to Joann Fabrics? What's the closest Joann's Fabrics from here? Marysville, North Carolina. Tennessee, Marysville, Tennessee. According to the map, how far is it? 58 miles, closest one. You know how long it takes to get there? 3 hours. Okay? It takes 3 hours because you drive the tail of the dragon, and if you're not riding a Kawasaki whatever, it takes a little longer. And if you are riding a Kawasaki whatever, you can't bring the fabric back with you. 3 hours. So a lot of people get born again, and they see only the New Testament. All they see is Franklin, North Carolina, and Marysville, Tennessee. And they don't see anything in between it. Okay? The reason we need the Old Testament is because it shows the tail of the dragon. Okay? It shows all the details of the topography of the kingdom. It shows a lot of the experiential things that those that have gone before us lived through as God endeavored to make this clear. And then the icons became clear. The Messiah. Heaven. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I might have 50 years in between of fleshing out my experience of walking with the Lord. Okay? Now, when you were born again, you came into a situation, either somebody invited you to a church congregation, or they brought you to their home, or whatever happened to you. But that wasn't the beginning. The beginning was the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear saying, hey, you have a wicked heart, and your mind's not really that good. Get your mind right, Luke. It's not right. And by the way, you're sinful. By the way. And as the Holy Spirit began to convict you of those things, you know, you started searching. And there's a lot of people that come into the church and they walk around and they sit in the pews and they know the songs. Some of them even know doctrine. But they've never gone to that big square in the middle, which is the altar of sacrifice, which is where it all begins. And you come to that place and you lay down on the altar and God makes you sanctified. He does this amazing redemptive work. However it happens, it's a mystery, but it's according to the pattern. And that's the beginning. The first thing for being the mechanics of worship is you have to repent from your sins. You have to be reconciled at the cross, which is the altar of sacrifice. But if you've been all reconciled there, you don't have to go back there. A lot of Christians try to get back on the altar. They go to the cross and they repent of their sins over and over and over again. When I first got saved, I had this little red book. It was Four Spiritual Laws. Any of you ever see that thing? I don't know if they give them out anymore. It looked like a little tiny Bible. It was about this big, and you could write your name in the back. Man, I wrote my name in that thing for the first 2 weeks of my Christian experience. I wanted to make sure. Well, God is a covenant God. And when you recognize what the covenant is and you surrender to Him, the covenant's done. When God adopts you, it's not a conditional adoption. If you mess up, He doesn't take you back to the adoption agency. Amen. He whoops your butt because He's your dad. And if that's established in your heart, then we can go on. All right? So if it's not established in your heart, talk to somebody after and we'll go through some more. Second picture there is the laver, which is an interesting device. It's still in the outer courts. And when we go out into the world, we get dirty. We do. Men, we go to work and we think of things we're not supposed to. We see things. Maybe we go on the internet or we see something on TV or whatever. Ladies, I don't know what your particular sins are. I probably could list some of them, but it doesn't matter. You know what happens. You know what causes you to fall away from the grace of God and to make you unclean. And God made a provision. Let's look at Exodus chapter 40, because Moses was told to make the pattern exactly as he saw it in the mountain. And the writer in Hebrews reminds us that we have someone who ministers at not the copy, but the real thing. The reason Moses was made this pattern exactly was because there's actually a real tabernacle in heaven. I don't know how all that plays out, but I know that that's why he was told to make the pattern. And the writer in Hebrews verifies it and says, well, you know, Christ didn't enter into this copy. He went into the real living presence of God. So in chapter 40 of Exodus, I'll get there. You're probably all there waiting for me. Verses 12 through 13. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. What's a priest do? Priest goes before the presence of God. And he has a number of duties, which we won't go into at this point. But the priest is allowed into the presence of God. Are you a priest? If you're born again, you are a priest, and you are welcome into the presence of the living God. You can go in there. Come on in. But you can't go in there clean, dirty. Aaron couldn't go in there. He had to be washed first. Well, there's the laver. It's on the outer edge of entering into kingdom life. You have to wash at the laver. And do we have a New Testament copy of this? Well, yes, we do. 1 John. If you don't have 1 John 1:9 memorized, you ought to. My Bible's not cooperating. 1 John 1, we'll pick at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often can you do that? Anytime you want. You ought to do it all day. You ought to continually be making yourself clean before the Lord. You can't be a worshiper of God and enter into his presence sinful. How many people don't go to the communion table, don't have fellowship with God because they sinned? That's when you need to go. When you were a little kid and you knew you weren't supposed to do something and you did it anyway and it crashed and broke on top of you and you came back wounded and dirty and miserable, did you hide? Some of you may have. I don't know what kind of life you had. Some of you may have. But you know what? Ultimately, you went back into the house. Well, God wants you to come quickly with your sin. He knows what he bought. It wasn't a surprise. It's not like it was a grab bag and he stuck his hand in it and he went, oh, another one of these. God knew who you were before he picked you. And by the way, the redemptive work of God was not just remedial. In other words, God had always meant to form man into his image. The fall was not a surprise. I don't know how big your God is. My God's big enough to know when he gave man free will that there was a really good chance man was going to use it for himself. Okay? So the provision was already in existence. Doesn't the scripture say somewhere, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth? So it wasn't like, duh, what are we going to do now? God already knew what he bought. So when you get dirty, you need to get clean. And the only one that keeps you dirty is you. The devil has no power to keep you dirty. Faith is looking steadfastly into somebody's arms and then jumping into those arms. And that can be applied to God, or it could be applied to your sinful life. What do you have faith in? Who do you have faith in? Have faith in the one that's faithful. And so, if you have this faith, you can know that you can quickly run back to him and become cleansed. The laver's there for you. It should be used regularly. If you want to have any kind of kingdom life, if you want to be a worshiper of God, you have to clean yourself at the laver. Aaron, the priest, you, the priest, have to clean yourself at the laver. Okay? Daily cleansing at the laver, clean for kingdom life. The third point would be life in the holy place. And that's that first rectangle up there with the blurry things that you can't see. And if you're a Christian, you go into kingdom life. And there's a couple of things that you experience in kingdom life. The first one we'll find in your oh-so-familiar Psalm 23. If you'll turn there, you probably all have that memorized. But we're only going to pick one verse out of Psalm 23. Boy, my Bible is not cooperating. Okay, Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. God provides food for his people in kingdom life. Being a worshiper is relying upon the provision of the Lord. And where does he provide food for you? Where? In the presence of your enemies. Where do you live? How many of you think that you're in the kingdom now? Physically in the kingdom, get up and go to work at Kingdom Incorporated. Get in your kingdom car and drive on the kingdom roads that have no holes or bumps in them, no gravel to slip on. The lights are all green when you pull up to them. Hallelujah, I'm living in Canaan land. How many of you actually believe that? That's a doctrine that went out in the 70s. Yeah, all right, I know. You're going to, in one sense, you're in the kingdom. And you are. But I believe there's more about in the scripture that says you're an ambassador And where do ambassadors live? In a foreign country. You don't live in the kingdom. You're going to be in the kingdom. You live in the world. Okay? After the Jews came out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, they passed through the Red Sea. This is all the festivals I've been teaching. They came up on the other side, and where were they? They were in the wilderness of sin. Interesting name. They were in the wilderness, and they spent a whole generation in the wilderness. And I know there's lots of teachings about going into the promised land, and that's not what we're talking about now. All these pictures and analogies break down because they're just little pictures so that you can see. You live in the world. Where does God want you to worship? Where does He want you to eat? He's given you a provision. The provision's in the presence of your enemies. Kingdom life occurs wherever you are. You're in the kingdom in that spiritual sense, and you carry the king with you. But you and the king are ambassadors in the world. If you're going to be a worshiper, you can't wait to... There's a time coming. Did you know there's a time coming when those that worship God will not worship Him just at Franklin Covenant Church? Those that worship God are going to have to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, if you're going to worship in spirit, then wherever you are, you can be in the spirit. So while you're in the kingdom and you're getting fed spiritual food, you can be a worshiper. No, no, no. You have to be a worshiper. If the only time you worship God is Sunday morning from 8:30 till whenever John finishes with his scriptures, or me in this case, and I've got a lot of them, then you're really not a worshiper. Because worship is a lifestyle. And it's done in spirit. And it's done in truth. So, there you are in kingdom life, inside the rectangle. And you're eating spiritual food, and you're giving thanks to the spiritual God. And then on the other side, we have Psalm 119, which is a great psalm, verse 105. And it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Doesn't that sound cozy? Well, I want you to go out in a really dark place and strap a couple of candles onto your feet. And I want you to see what you can see, kingdom people. You can see your next step. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to walk in the kingdom and all you get to see is your next step, you better be a worshiper of God. Because you never know when you're going to run out of places to step. Ah, the secret water fell. In the kingdom, God makes provision for His people. Hallelujah. We're worshipers of God in the kingdom life. We're provided with food to strengthen us in the midst of our enemies. We're provided with enough light to see where we're walking. We're worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. We're worshiping the true God. God revealed His deeds to the children of Israel, but He showed His ways to Moses. I want to be like Moses. I don't want to just know the things that God does. I want to know the God that does those things. And I want to know the way He does business, so that when weird stuff happens in my life, I'm not tempted to quit worshiping God, but I realize that that's the way He does business. How many of you know that God is willing to pour out His servants for His purposes? You have to worship in spirit and in truth. If you think God is not like that, oh, all right, give me some scripture. How about the second chapter of Philippians? He sends His son, Abraham, back in Genesis 15, whatever, the Akedah, the sacrifice of Abraham offering Isaac. Abraham, you're my man. Thanks God, you're my God. This is great. Abraham, I need you to go kill Isaac. How old was Isaac? How old? Was he a little boy? Was Isaac a little boy? If you read your New American Standard in the reference, they give dates. He's about 23, something like that. If you ask the rabbis, they'll tell you he's about 40. If you ask me, I'll tell you he's 33. So when Abraham, the 100-something-year-old guy, 130-year-old guy, said, okay, son, we're going. If the son said no, there would have been a fight. God sent his son. The son willingly went. That's the way God does business. God is interested in eternal pictures, eternal things that he has in mind for you. And they're always good. You have to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. A heart that worships wherever you go. It's a lifestyle. Worship's not something you do at a specific time or in a specific place. It's a heart. And God will provide you light, and he'll provide food for you. Another thing we see there is that little oval thing, and that's an altar of incense. And incense, we see in the book of Revelation, is the prayers of the saints going up. Prayer and praise helps you to enter into the deep things of God. And that's where we want to be. As we know more about who this God is that we worship, we need to get a deeper relationship with this person. God's a person. Well, actually, he's three persons. And you need to know him in such a way that this relationship builds and builds and builds, and you get deeper and deeper and more at the end, not less, of your life. So entering into the deep places of God through prayer and praise. Psalm 100. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Well, so we're going to go into the presence of the living God. Woohoo! What about if you're given thanks after you've had a difficult... How many of you have difficult things in your life? The rest of you are lying or your arms are tired. Do you know one of the great precious promises is in this world you will have trouble? But don't worry, I've overcome the world. But we like to read, don't worry, I've overcome the world. I'm glad Jesus got that out of the way. If you read the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, those are our heroes. They had their heads cut off and their stuff taken, and those are the heroes of the faith. You live in the world, it's a fallen world, but you're not left to your own devices. And you have to learn, part of worship is giving thanks in your heart of hearts. Not necessarily for the things that you're experiencing, but perhaps for the person who's walking with you. You know, like the picture of the Jesus, the footprints in the sand, you know. Sometimes it gets more than you can handle, but it's never more than you can give thanks for. Psalm 116, this is from the Hallel. It's read at all the major festivals. Jesus would have read this before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Do you believe that, worshipers? That he hears you? A lot of people only believe God hears them if he does what they ask him to do. God answers prayers. He doesn't take opinions. Okay? Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. How can you say that? You're suffering. It's Joseph, you're locked up in prison, and you didn't even do it. The Lord preserves the simple. Thank God for that scripture. Hallelujah. I'm okay. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of people that claim spirituality, but they don't understand the way God does business. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. How can that be? You know how much that messed up the Jews? If you get yourself a Passover Haggadah, which we read every year on the Passover, they changed that word. It says grievous. Because they can't handle the fact that God doesn't do business the way they do. And a lot of Christians are the same way. Why is this happening to me? Worshippers of God. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. Knowing that the God of our faith says it's precious. It's precious, the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am the servant of thy son of thy handmaiden. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. O may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. In that picture, the altar of incense, the prayer, the praise, the thanksgiving that occurs precedes entering into the real, deep presence of God. How many of you have things in your life you'd like to change? And how many of you are going to change those by a 1, 2, 10, 20, 50-step program? Yes and no. If God doesn't help you, ain't getting none of it done. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Let me see you. I want to watch that. I'm not making fun of any programs. All I'm saying is that the place where you really get changed is in the presence of God. And too few of us ever enter into the manifest presence of God. Who goes into the Holy of Holies? It's scary. God's in there. He's going to turn the light on in sections of my life that I don't want the light turned on in. Spirit and truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to cut to the chase here. We're going to jump to Hebrews 9. If you're going to worship God, you better know who he is and how he wants to be worshiped. Hebrews 9, you can read this yourself at your leisure. He talks about the picture that we had up there. But in verse 13, he says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctified them for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" What's a dead work? A dead work is anything you do that God did not breathe on. It could be a good thing. It could. It could be sending money in because Art Linkletter got on the TV and told you that these kids were starving. It could be, but it's dead if it's not breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize you were bought with a price? And if you were bought, then no longer are you your own. Redemption. When you go to the store with a coupon, Jenny goes to the store, she goes to Ingles or wherever she goes, and she takes her coupon for a free loaf of bread, and she redeems it. The loaf of bread is now hers. God has redeemed you. You no longer belong to yourself. You're now his worshipers. So the things that you do need to be led of the Spirit. And the place you find out what God wants you to do is by worshiping him and entering into his presence. And that doesn't just happen when you're on your face. It could happen at any point in your life because it becomes a lifestyle. You learn to worship God in spirit and in truth in all aspects of your life. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Don't let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You're bought with a price. You're now supposed to be worshipers of the living God, and you should be trying to find out what pleases God. What makes God happy? God brought you into the family business. But he didn't give you liberty to rearrange the shelves and change the hours of operation and all. You're sweeping up in the kingdom or whatever God's called you to do. Find out what pleases the Lord. That's part of being a worshiper in spirit and truth. Find out what pleases God. One more scripture. Colossians 3. Picking it up at verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgives you, so also should you. Okay, so we've gone to the altar of sacrifice and we're born again. We go to the laver regularly and we wash as often as you need to. There's no requirement or restriction on how often you can wash. You get clean, you enter into a kingdom life, you're living a life where God provides for you. He does. He provides for you. He doesn't always give you filet mignon. But beans and franks are great. Probably better for you anyway. And he gives you light, just enough. Some people he gives bigger candles so they can see further. Don't be jealous of the next guy's candle. So he gives you light and he provides for you. And he brings you to this place where your heart should continually be thankful. So you can go in prayer and praise. And beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a picture of worship. And it's certainly not something that happens Sunday morning. It's something that happens throughout your life. A life experience, giving thanks, loving one another, being gracious to one another, pouring out your heart, encouraging one another. These are all acts of worship, which is your reasonable service. So, when we repent from sin, we become qualified. We daily wash at the laver so that we're clean and thereby able to continue in kingdom life. We live in the holy place. That's a normal Christian life. We learn to pray, praise, give thanks as a lifestyle experience, and that ushers us into the deep, holy place of God, where the real God addresses the real issues in our life, and we're changed. That's the power for your 9-step program or your 12, however many steps there are. That's where the power comes from. That's where the ability to actually change occurs. Worshippers of God formed into the image, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that it wouldn't just be for our heads, but it would be for our hearts. We thank you that you've made us clean and we can enter into your kingdom. We thank you that you've made provision so when we get soiled, we can get re-cleaned. We thank you for who you are in our lives and that you continue to reveal the true nature of what type of God you are and who we are to you. And we also thank you above all things that you've not left us here alone to clean ourselves up, fix ourselves up, and change ourselves, but rather in your presence we're formed into the image. We ask these things and we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.